topic that might not be your favorite topic, humility. Where this came from is, I was talking to my dad about what you guys have been talking about recently. He said you've been working on your small groups and different things that your small groups are focusing on. And last week he spoke about unity. And so this is a midweek lesson that I had done for our singles ministry recently. I thought, you know, there's nothing that brings about unity like humility.
Right.
And it's kind of a secret weapon for great depth of relationship. But none of us really like humility when it comes to ourselves that much, or the lessons of humility, I guess. You know what I mean? When I think about lessons of humility in my own life, I have a lot of them through the years. Many, many humbling experiences. One that I'll share, a few years back, we had a talent show in the LA church. And you know, a talent show, the whole point of a talent show is you're supposed to show how talented you are, right? That's the point, right? So I had this song all prepared that would show how talented I was, this new song that I wrote. And so I had it set up to, I had a keyboard and all this kind of keyboard gear set up to play the song. I would start the song with the piano, and kind of it was kind of a soft melodic introduction, and I'm singing and playing the piano, and then I push a button and I had programmed a whole band because you know, I wanted to show how talented I was, so it was just me, just a one-man show, right? You guys are not gonna, you're looking in judgment on me. I know what you are. You know, in my heart, I'm like, okay, I want to really make this awesome. So it's just me, one man thing, and you know, I have this all programmed, this band sequence in my keyboard, and so I have it set to press the button, and then the band starts. And then I grab my guitar, and then I start jamming on my guitar and sing the rest of the song. So that's the whole idea. And it was you had only 7 minutes to do your thing, and then if you went over, you lost the talent show. And there was about 2,500 people there. I had a lot to set up, so the guy that was the MC was supposed to do this top 10 list, and I would be getting set up during the top 10 list. And because I had to set up my keyboard, I had this little module that plugged into my keyboard. I had my guitar, and I had to plug into this little pedal box and all this stuff. So what happened is the lights come up. He doesn't do the top 10 list, and so he just goes right into it. And here from the South Zone is Brian Craig, and then the lights come on. And I'm like plugging in everything under the lights as everybody's looking at me, and so I'm totally stressed out. And so then I'm like, okay, I kind of calm myself down, and I start the song, and it's going good. And I'm playing the piano and singing, and then I press the button to start the groove of the song, the rest of the band, and it was on the wrong song. So I press the button, and this whole different thing starts. Just this whole other sound, this whole other song starts, and it's just like all this, and it's really loud too. The keyboard's really loud, so I'm just, what do I do? You know, so I stop it, and then I just kind of pick the right song and just start over. And at this point, I know I've already lost because I'm going to go over 7 minutes. But I'm like, oh well, at least I'll do a great job. And so I start from the beginning, start playing the song again, and get to that point. I press the button. It plays the right song. So then I grab my guitar and I start jamming on my guitar. But then after just a few minutes, this horrible sound starts coming through the speakers. Like, and I realized that this pedal box that I was plugged into had like a short in it. So it's, you know, it's overwhelming the rest of the song. I'm trying to sing it. So I grab the, you know, I bent down and I unplugged my guitar from the pedal box, or I picked up the pedal box, I threw it off stage, plugged directly into my guitar, and just kept smiling and kept going. So then I got through maybe the next verse of chorus, and then I get to the last verse of chorus, and I'm playing and, you know, and singing, and then I break two strings, not one, but two strings at the same time. So then my guitar is totally out of tune, and I just sort of try to finish the song, you know what I mean? And of course I didn't win the talent show, and it was one of those things where I'm smiling, but inside is just a fit of rage, you know, just, you know, because I've been so humbled. And, you know, it's one of those things where everybody afterwards is like, oh, you did such a great job of persevering. Boy, you just didn't quit. You kept going. And, you know, and it's just like, and you kind of are like, I'm never going to do this ever again. I'm never going to use my talents ever again. And, you know, we probably all have stories like that, you know, our most embarrassing stories or these moments where it seemed like there was a conspiracy to kind of squelch our pride. If you don't have stories like that, then maybe you don't struggle with pride. But for most of us that do struggle with pride, there's those moments where it feels like, is everybody and everything against me right now? And we don't enjoy those times. You know, nobody here would say, oh yeah, I look forward to being humbled, you know. If you want proof there is a God, then pray that prayer. God, please humble me today. And then watch and see as that happens. You know, it's just part of the American spirit that we want to, you know, take care of matters ourselves. And I did it my way. And I can do, you know, that song, I'm free to do what I want any old time. You know, that's kind of the American spirit. And yet, did you know that humility is one of the human qualities that God values the very most?
Yeah.
That God really looks for humility. At youth camp, we use this verse that talks about who God wants to choose. And we talk with the kids at youth camp about Mario Kart. How many of you guys play Mario Kart? Okay, kids, there's only three kids that play Mario Kart. Are you serious? Okay, there's some grown-ups. Okay. So for Mario Kart, who do you like to choose for Mario Kart? Micah, who do you choose? Yoshi? Why?
Yeah, Yoshi.
Just cuss? Who do you choose?
Yoshi.
You choose Yoshi also?
Yeah.
Toadette?
Toadette.
Oh, Codette?
No,
Toadette. Toadette. Okay, I obviously don't know these characters. Who do you choose?
Baby Mario.
Baby Mario?
He's really fast.
Because he's fast. Okay, that's good. So we talked, you know, with that about youth camp a little bit. Oh, I saw one back there. Yeah. Who do you have? I don't want to...
Oh, Toad.
Toad? Okay, good. You know, you have, in Mario Kart, you have your character that you like to always, most kids have the certain one, they always choose the certain one. And when God thinks about who He chooses, this is who He chooses. Isaiah 66, this is the one I esteem, he who's humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. If you think about the Bible, think about the different characters and the different people that God has used, isn't it always someone who's humble?
Yeah.
Isn't it always someone who is lowly, you know, he picks Gideon, he picks David. David's own dad didn't even remember him. He's like, oh yeah, I guess I do have one more kid. I didn't even think about him. You know what I mean? He uses the left outs. He uses the lowly. He uses the humble. That's who God chooses. And at youth camp, we talk about this verse, and that we have kind of repeating themes. And one of our themes for youth camp is Mythbusters. And the myth that we bust is nice guys finish last. That's a myth that you get in junior high. You know, nice guys finish last. You're rewarded for being prideful. You're rewarded for being arrogant. You're rewarded for being a braggart. And yet God doesn't reward those things. God rewards the humble.
Come on.
And these stories of humility and pride go all the way back to the very beginning. If you think about, even in the Garden of Eden, what was Satan appealing to? Wasn't it their pride?
Yeah.
God doesn't want you to be like him. God knows. He's trying to keep something from you. It's even before Genesis, pride goes back. That's really what makes Satan, Satan, is his pride, right? He desired to be like God. And he tried to elevate himself to God. And so pride is something that, it's a super important issue in dealing with pride. And yet it's something that I think we can kind of, as American Christians, kind of take a little lightly. Like, I'm kind of prideful, or... You know what I mean? Like, maybe we don't talk about lust that way, or about sexual impurity that way, or some other issues, but, oh yeah, I'm a little prideful. It's kind of who I am. And we might think about humility as being something of, yeah, I'm not really a humble person, as far as, it's just a natural attribute. You know, like, some people are humble, some people are not. I didn't happen to be one of those humble people. And we don't think about it being something that we can control, or a decision that we can make. And yet, when Jesus thought about humility, He thought about it being a decision that you can make. So turn over to Luke 18, if you're not there already.
Come on, bro.
As we'll see today, not only is pride really what makes Satan who he is, humility is really what makes Jesus who he is, isn't it? And Jesus didn't describe himself or his own quality that often. He didn't describe his own character in many places that I can find. The only time I can really find himself describing himself is in Matthew 11:29, where he says, I am gentle and humble in heart. Isn't that interesting that as Jesus chose to, he has so many amazing qualities. He has deep conviction. He has obviously incredible perseverance. He never sinned. You know, but he doesn't say, I am, you know, perfect, or I never sin, or I... When he describes himself as gentle and humble and hearted. It just shows you that that's an important quality. And in Luke 18, a familiar passage, it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, verse 9, and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So you know you're in trouble if that's, if that's you. You're confident of your own righteousness and look down on everybody else. You know, I think that's something that we could say, oh yeah, that's not me, but think about the things, you know, where does your security lie? Does your security in your righteousness lie in the things that you do? Or is it in God and His grace?
Right.
And do you find yourself comparing yourself to other people? Or do you just go, you know what, I'm a wretch and I need grace? You know, we can fall into this kind of comparison mode or to looking down on others or thinking our way is the best way. I mean, we can all fall into this. And here's the story told, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Amen.
So, you know, the Pharisee and the tax collector, you're probably familiar with these two different characters that were often in Jesus' teaching or in Jesus' different interactions. He chose one tax collector to be one of his apostles and another tax collector, Zacchaeus. We all know that story of him kind of calling him out and finding him in this city. Of all the people, he found this one notorious tax collector. Tax collectors were hated by the Jews because they were in cahoots with the Romans to take money illegally from their fellow Jews and pad their own pockets with their brother's money. They were dishonest men. They were just totally reviled. If you wanted to talk about who was going to hell, it was the tax collector. That's just how everybody, all the Jews looked down on the tax collectors. The Pharisees were the religious guys of the day. They had it all together. They were, you know, if you were a parent, you wanted your kid to be like the Pharisees. You know, they do everything right. They're great people. They're moral. And yet those are the ones Jesus condemns often because they were secure in their own righteousness. And in this case, the Pharisee, his prayer is not answered, and the tax collector's prayer is answered. And so there's something we see about their characters here. You know, the Pharisee is kind of caught up in the things that he does, and he does some pretty impressive things. He gives a tenth. You know, I give at least a tenth. I hope you give at least a tenth. He fasts twice a week. Oh, I don't do that. You know, already he's got me beat with the righteousness stuff. And he's kind of, yeah, I do this and I do that. And yet the tax collector is like, oh, just have mercy on me, a sinner. So you learn something about the heart God is looking for from this story. But the thing I really want to focus on is what he says at the end. He says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Do we have a choice? According to this verse, do we have a choice over being humble or not?
No.
Looks like we do, right? He says, you can make that decision to humble yourself. And God will lift you up. If you humble yourself, God will lift you up. If you exalt yourself, God will bring you low. And isn't that consistent with so much of Jesus' teaching? That paradox that those who lose their life will find it, but those who seek their life will lose it. You know, there's this paradox that God looks for those who are surrendered. God looks for those who have the heart of this tax collector. You know, a few years back I was praying in a car with another minister, and we were driving along. We were on our way up to the mountains for a minister's retreat, and we decided to have some time in prayer. And he was praying, as he was praying, you know, God, thank you so much to be in the full-time ministry, and thank you that we get to serve you, and, you know, in this capacity, and we get to be a part of this church. And thank you so much that the gospel that we're preaching is true, and it's from the scriptures. Thank you that we're not like these other ministers who are caught up in false doctrine and just, you know, all the time that they're spending is really on something that's not even true, and Thank you that we're not, our eyes are not blinded like all these other religious people, that we have the truth. And I know what he was doing. He was trying to, you know, say, I'm so grateful for, you know, what we've stumbled upon. But it was sounding kind of like this guy. Like, thank you that we're not like these ministers. And thank you, like, we're not like these religious people, and that we found the truth and we're not like them. And so in my mind, I'm kind of like, oh, man, you know, that sounds like the Pharisee in that prayer as he's praying. But then I start going, but am I a Pharisee because I'm looking down on his prayer? Because of how he's praying. You know what I mean? And so then we kind of talked about it later. I was like, well, you know, I kind of noticed it when you were praying this. And so he was so thankful. He was like, oh, thank you so much for bringing that up. And, you know, we kind of joked about it later and stuff. But you know, we can all fall into that thinking so easily. Just sort of looking down on other people or thinking, we've got it. We've arrived. We know what we're doing. We're the ones. And yet, you know, God really says, those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And that's consistent throughout the New Testament. I just want to show you a couple more verses on the screen here. James 4 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse 10, humble yourself before God and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:5, very similar, says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself before God and he will lift you up. Aren't those verses really similar? Now, it's interesting because James is one of the very first books written in the New Testament era. James and Galatians, there's debate which one was first. Peter is one of the very last books written in the New Testament era. You know, one was written around 45 A.D., one was written around 65 A.D. or a little later. You know, but they have the same idea, the same message that, you know, that it must have been a constant thought or a constant theme in the early church of, we've got to be humble people. We've got to be like Jesus. We've got to humble ourselves. God lifts up the humble. God lifts up the lowly. They both quote the same verse, Proverbs 3:34. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's the Septuagint version, the Greek version that they both used. So you see it's a common thread, and God puts the responsibility on us to humble ourselves. It's a decision. It's a command. It's not something that we don't have control over. I think Satan wants us to think we don't have control over how humble we are, because then, you know, it keeps God from using us. Because nothing will keep God from using you like pride. So how do we do it? How do we work on our pride? How do we become more humble? I love this verse. We're going to look at this passage in 2 Corinthians if you want to turn there. And Paul struggles. You know, Paul was a very gifted, very talented man. You know, had great learning, great education. He had all the credentials, he says, and yet he threw it all away to become a disciple. He said it's all rubbish compared to knowing Christ. But he had some amazing things that he saw. He witnessed some incredible miracles. He saw some amazing visions. You know, he heard from God directly. He had miraculous gifts. He could lay hands on someone and then them have miraculous gifts. He had a lot of amazing things, a lot of amazing talents that he'd been given by God. And so he says this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. I've received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. You know, it's amazing Paul's perspective on something that was difficult and challenging in his life. He uses the analogy of a thorn in the flesh. Who here has gotten a splinter before? Kids, any of you guys got a splinter? When you have a splinter, you can't really think about anything else in your life till you get that splinter out, right? It's just annoying you. It's needling you. It can be the tiniest, teeniest little thing, and yet in your body, this teeny, tiny little thing in your body, and yet it's so consuming. You know, you can't even do your job, or you can't even enjoy a movie. You can't even do it because it's this one little teeny splinter. And Paul said, I had something like that in my life. It was always there. It was always bothering me. But you know what? God allowed it to be there for a reason. And it was because I saw some amazing revelations. I had some, you know, amazing things happen. And God wanted to protect my heart. God wanted to keep me from becoming proud. It was there for his own good. He says this. He says, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in insults, hardships, persecutions, troubles I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What an amazing perspective that God gave Paul through this situation. He says, I begged the Lord. Sometimes God's answer to our prayers is no. Wasn't God's answer no right here? Or it was no with a caveat? The answer is no, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is all you need. And so God's answer sometimes is no. Sometimes it's not yet. Sometimes it's we'll see. I always hated that answer from my parents when I was a kid. We'll see. And yet I give it to my kids. Because sometimes that's the answer. We'll see. I'm not sure. We'll see. And so God sometimes has answered us this way. Has God ever answered you this way? Like, okay, no, that situation is going to just stay there for now. Maybe it's an obstacle. Maybe it's a challenge. There are difficulties that God will allow and does allow in our lives because He cares so much about our souls. Because He wants us to make it to heaven. And He knows that this might be what is going to help us get our butts to heaven. This difficult situation. Without it, we wouldn't make it to heaven. And are we willing to have that perspective of Paul? When I look back, my times of greatest growth, my times of greatest connection to God were in the weakest and hardest times of my life. But that's where God refined my character. That's where I grew the most. So how often do you wish away things in your life that God has allowed to make you stronger or make you better or bring you deeper or help you to be more like Him? God says, my power works best in weakness. So Paul says, I'm going to boast in those things. And so we got to have hearts that I prefer God's glory more than my own comfort. I prefer God's refining me. I prefer God working on my character more than I want things to be easy. That's a hard lesson to learn, and it's hard to get there. I got to be honest, I am not like Paul here, yet. I want to be there, taking pleasure in weakness and insult, persecution. Oh, goody, I get to have another challenge. I get to have another opportunity to be weak. I am just not there. I don't know if some of you are. I want to get there, but, I told you about that experience on stage, years and years ago. And I had many experiences like that where I'm like, I'm never doing anything again. And a month ago at Reach, we opened the whole show, the whole kind of thing with this. Jeff Mantle is a real visionary, So he had this idea that, okay, there's going to be this huge screen and there's going to be a video, mountains and mountain climbers, and there's going to be live action. And then it switches to a screen and then the band is playing along. And, we're all going to write a theme song together, and then that theme song will play and the band's going to play while this video's happening, and then it goes back to live action, and then there's flags and all this stuff. And it was kind of this crazy vision. It was like, okay, how are we going to make this thing happen? But we figured out how to do it, and the way that we did it was, I kind of built the song with a click track in the background, with a backing track, so we could stay synchronized to the video, if that makes sense. So we had little headphones, and we could hear the click, so we would be playing right along in sync with the video, so everything that we sang would be synced to the video. Does that make sense? So, and we practiced. We built an hour in just to work on that one song, so it would be synchronized to the video. So, then we get ready to do it, and there's 15,000 people there, and the thing is starting, and it's supposed to start, and I hear the music out there, but it's not in my headphones, so I have no click track. And so it's starting, and I'm like, there's no way we can play along without that, because there's all these cues on the headphone. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, is this one of those moments, Lord? You know what I mean? Like, is this going to completely crash and burn? So you have those rapid, really quick, prayers of sort of like, then I prayed and then they talked to the king. Those like in Nehemiah, just those quick prayers. And my mind is like, okay, God, if you want me to be humbled like this and you want it all to crash and burn, amen, if that's what I need. But there's 15,000 people here and, this should be good for them and it's not about me. And please don't let my pride be the reason that this whole thing, it's just like this rapid, like speed of light prayer. And, I kind of hollered off stage. I'm like, I don't know if you could see this, but I'm like, we have no click! We have no click! And, Jeff and his daughter are talking, and oh my gosh, it was like the scariest few moments. And then, you know, thankfully, the guys are scrambling over there, and then I hear the click, and then we were able to work it out. And the very first verse Jeff is supposed to sing, but because I didn't cue him, and I didn't know where we were, I just kind of sang that first verse, and then it all worked out from there. But you know, if you don't have these kinds of opportunities to work on your pride, I promise you, you will. And so it's so important that we try to have Paul's heart, like, okay, God is teaching me something. This is an opportunity. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. This is good for me to be weak right now. It totally changes the way that you view hardship and the way that you view difficulty. Yeah. And instead of getting bitter, you get better. Instead of getting frustrated, you get faithful. You know, that God is doing something in my life, even though it's tough, even though it's hard, even though I don't like what I'm going through. Again, I'm not like Paul yet, where I enjoy the difficulty, but I do enjoy that God is doing something. And I believe God is bigger than these issues, and God is teaching me something. I want to read you a text here, and then we're going to look at some practicals. This is a text from a brother in our region, and in the LA church. He's a minister in one of the other parts of the church, and he came and did a kind of a workshop for our men in our local ministry. And he's a licensed marriage and family therapist. He's a psychologist, an academic guy that now he's working in the ministry part time, and then he has a practice part time. And he has a lot of expertise, and so he came and did this thing for our guys about getting unstuck. It was really some really great stuff from his practice, excellent stuff. And so Dessa was in charge of getting him an honorarium, kind of as a thank you for coming. And so she organized a $250 honorarium for him, and had it for Steve, our minister, to give to him and everything. So anyway, she gave it to Steve. Steve gave it to him. And then a couple days later, Dessa's looking through her purse and finds the $250 honorarium. And she realizes, uh-oh, what did I give to Steve then? And then she realized that she had given Steve, somehow Steve had instead a $25 gift card that was for some other thing. And so he'd been given a $25 gift card. So Dessa was like, oh my gosh, I feel so bad. So she sent him left him a voicemail and everything. And then he sent her this text. Dear Dessa, thank you so much. The mix-up gave me a wonderful piece of humble pie that helped God reveal some important things in my heart. I am most grateful. I was laughing and capital and crying when I got your message. You know, because I can just picture, he's like, oh man, well, why do I even do this? It's not for money, you know. I feel like it's worth more than $25, but you got to be grateful for whatever. It's just so funny, but I appreciate that wrestling that he went through. So here are some practicals that I'm going to talk through briefly before we get ready to take communion. So these are just things that I found that help in my life, and I kind of organized them A, B, C, D, E, so you can remember them easily. And I'll also give you a five-finger mnemonic so you can remember them easy. So the first one is adore God. Thumbs up God. Amen? Everybody do thumbs up God.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So it's hard to have pride in your heart when God has His proper place in your heart. When you really recognize God's sovereignty and God's holiness and who God really is and what He's doing, it just humbles you. And sometimes even in our interactions with other people, you know, nothing brings out pride like someone else who's prideful, right? Interactions with somebody else who's prideful, that brings out my pride. And sometimes you can feel like, oh, I got to show that person how they're not all that. You know, I got to show that, I got to put that person in their place because they're prideful. We had a brother in our ministry that was just, he would get so puffed up with pride, this married brother, and he would just get reactionary, you know, and different brothers would try to sort of show him how, you know, he's prideful. You're prideful. You got this, you got that, you got it. And it would just get more and more. But I prayed a lot about it, and I realized it was a defensive response, that really he was super insecure, super down on himself, and so this was like this pride response. And what really worked, what really helped him, was just pointing him to God, praying together, talking about God, focusing on God, and that pride just would deflate. And so I think the first thing is to adore God, thumbs up God. Second thing, be aggressively humble. This is we'll do this one. This is, I know what I could do. Everybody do that. I know what I can do. So be aggressively humble. It's hard when somebody says, don't be prideful. for me. Don't be prideful. Don't be prideful. Pride is bad. Don't be prideful. Don't be prideful. It's kind of like, don't think of a pink elephant. Don't think of a pink elephant. No, all you're thinking about is a pink elephant. It's hard to just not be prideful. But we can be aggressively humble. Like there are things you can do to be humble, right? There are ways you can leave somebody a voicemail. You can write somebody a card. You can have a conversation with somebody. You can be the first to say I'm sorry. You can you can stoop down in some way. Like Jesus washed their feet. He humbled himself. You can be aggressively humble. There are ideas that you can do. I remember years ago. I won't go into the long story, but somebody else came into town, a new minister came in, and I wasn't in charge of song leading anymore. This other guy was, and in my opinion, you know, he was pitching stuff really weird, and, you know, it just kind of was crashing and burning, and I was prideful, and like, why is this brother in charge, and I know how to do it better, and, you know, those kinds of things that you wrestle with, and I realized I was just totally in sin, so I just said, I'm going to be super humble, I'm going to call him, I'm just asked to help him. How can I help you? How can I make your work better? I left him this voicemail. Like, how can I help you? How can I, I know some stuff about music theory and all that. I'd love to just be the wind beneath your wings. You know, I didn't maybe use those terms, but just like, I just aggressively humbled myself and I want to help you. And then that very next Sunday, they printed out these bulletins and it said, music director, Brian Craig. Like, I was suddenly back in charge and nobody even talked to me. It was just like God was waiting for me to be humble. And then God could use me again. All right, C, celebrate others. I won't have you do your middle finger because middle finger is the opposite of celebrating others, right? It's the, you know, way of putting somebody down. So when you think of your middle finger, you can think of celebrate, the opposite, celebrate others. There are so many people around you that you have great qualities that you can imitate, great strengths that you can emulate. One of the things I really appreciate about my parents is how much they're fans of people. You know, any ministry they're in, they just love, love, love people. Yes. They have never breathed a single negative word about any of you to us. And I'm sure there are issues here, right? But they just love you guys so much. And they love New Jersey and they love New York. And they just, you know, they are just such fans of people. And they really, really celebrate everything good about people. And I really want to be more like that, just valuing people's input. Years ago, I was putting out a CD, my first worship CD. Oh, I have a new one, actually, by the way. I put some over there. I sell them for special missions. They're on the, sounds funny to say it in church, but they're on the bar over there. But anyway, so I was putting out this first CD, and the brother who was in charge of our region, Kevin Maines, was like, why don't you, before you release it, why don't you make a copy for every one of the ministers in our staff and give them each copy and get all their input. And, you know, my first inclination was like, but I've already put a lot of work into it, and I really don't want their input. Like, they're not musicians. They're ministers. It was just that prideful, like, I don't want anybody else's input. You know? And I was like, that sounds so horrible going through my mind. Why would I not want people's input? It's not like I have to take it even. Like, why not just want input? So I gave them each a copy, and I put a little survey thing, what they like and what they didn't. And, you know, you get stuff like, oh, you should add a orchestra on this one, or you know, something you could never do. But there was a lot of really great input. I realized that I can learn something from everybody, even if they're not don't have necessarily a skill in a certain area. I can learn something from everybody. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Amen. Do good in secret. So this is your ring finger, which represents commitment. So what really shows your commitment is what you do in secret. Who you are when you're by yourself, that's who you really are. You know, the secret things you do with God, the secret things you do for God, the things you do when no one knows and no one sees, your quiet time routine, sharing your faith when nobody's asking you or noticing, memorizing scriptures on your own, serving others, serving the poor, doing good on your own. What do you do in secret? That is like an antidote for pride because you're not doing it for other people. And that's what so much of the Sermon on the Mount is about, is don't do what you do for other people. Do what you do for God. And that has a way of just killing our pride off and helping us to have the right heart for God, is doing things in secret, doing things for God. God sees, God knows, and God is bigger than the whole thing. Because we can have those moments where we want people to see, we want people to know, we want people to recognize who we are. We want people to notice what we do. And I love that in my own ministry, people don't think of, you know, when I travel and stuff, people know my songs and they think I'm like famous or something, but when I'm at home, people don't think I'm anything at all. And I love that because it's not good for me to, you know, have people think I'm something special, you know. I love being around people that think I'm just nobody or ordinary, whoever. Because there's just that thing in all of our hearts, we want to be seen, we want to be known. Dustin and I have this running joke when we were both interns years ago. We were hanging out with some other interns, and it was a bunch of campus students, like hundreds of campus students hanging out together. And this girl gave Dessa a hug, but it wasn't just like a regular hug. It was like a little, oh, aren't you cute hug, you know, like under her armpit. And she got some of her underarm deodorant on Dessa's, you know, shirt. And Dessa had this thought in her, went through her mind, like, obviously you don't know who I am. I'm the intern from CU, you know. And then she realized how prideful that was. Like, obviously you don't know who I am. So sometimes we'll joke with each other about that. Like, obviously you don't know who I am, you know. Because we all have that, you know, where we want to be recognized, we want to be noticed. Okay, the last one, pinky finger. Your pinky finger is your weak one, right? Like, I caught a football at dusk one time and it knocked my finger out of socket, my pinky finger was pointing backward. It's like, ah! Popped it back real quick. It's a little crooked, but it's okay. But our pinky finger is a weak one. So express transparency. Be willing to put your worst foot forward. Be willing to be honest about who you really are. Be willing to show vulnerability. Be willing to show weakness. Jesus is an amazing example of vulnerability. Here is the guy that created the whole universe. The being that created the whole universe, becoming a human is a huge step of humility at all. But then not just becoming a human, but being born in a humble home, being born not even in a home, not in a hospital, you know, in a place where the animals hang out. That's how he was born, to a poor family, growing up, blue-collar, poor household, you know, washing their feet, the thing that slaves did. He just humbled himself again and again and again and was so vulnerable. Even in his perfection, he was vulnerable. Like, even the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. We all know that one. If you want to memorize scripture, that's an easy one to start with. Jesus wept. I've read commentaries that say that is an astounding thing to the Roman world, because to Rome, a god was so far above, you know, human trifles. And here's Jesus. He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet he allows his emotions to get caught up in the moment of his friends, you know, to where it just brings him to so much tears that he wept. That's encouraging for me, because I don't like to be vulnerable. I don't like to express emotions. You know, if I'm crying in the kids' movie, I don't want anybody to see it, you know, or a cheesy commercial. You know, I don't want to be vulnerable. And yet Jesus allowed himself to connect. I want to show you a 3-minute clip. This is from one of the most popular TED Talks on the internet that Brené Brown did on vulnerability. And the whole talk is 20 minutes long. You could look it up if you want. It's called The Power of Vulnerability. I'm just going to show you 3 minutes of it. But she's a scientist that wanted to really try to investigate people who seem to do really well in relationships and people who have problems in relationships. And these people who seem to do really well in relationships, what did they all have in common? And she's really studied it empirically with a lot of scientific study and surveys and many, many subjects. And then she's giving you a little bit of the results here in this TED Talk. Oops. I'm going to start. Do you have to click it? Did it take a minute? There we go.
And I started looking at the data. In fact, I did it first in this very in a 4-day, very intensive data analysis where I went back, pulled these interviews, pulled the stories, pulled the incidents. What's the theme? What's the pattern? My husband left town with the kids because I always go into the kind of Jackson Pollock crazy thing where I'm just like writing and going in kind of just in my researcher mode. And so here's what I found. What they had in common was a sense of courage. And I want to separate courage and bravery for you for a minute. Courage, the original definition of courage, when it first came into the English language, is from the Latin word cur, meaning heart. And the original definition was to tell the story of who you are with your whole heart. And so these folks had, very simply, the courage to be imperfect. They had the compassion to be kind to themselves first and then to others, because as it turns out, we can't practice compassion with other people if we can't treat ourselves kindly. And the last was they had connection, and this was the hard part, as a result of authenticity. They were willing to let go of who they thought they should be in order to be who they were, which is, you have to absolutely do that for connection. The other thing that they had in common was this. They fully embraced vulnerability. They believed that what made them vulnerable made them beautiful. They didn't talk about vulnerability being comfortable, nor did they really talk about it being excruciating, as I had heard it earlier in the shame interviewing. They just talked about it being necessary. They talked about the willingness to say I love you first. The willingness to do something where there are no guarantees. The willingness to breathe through waiting for the doctor to call after your mammogram. The willing to invest in a relationship that may or may not work out. They thought this was fundamental. I personally thought it was betrayal. I could not believe I had pledged allegiance to research, where our job, you know, the definition of research is to control and predict, to study phenomenon for the explicit reason to control and predict. And now my my mission to control and predict had turned up the answer that the way to live is with vulnerability and to stop controlling and predicting. This led to a little breakdown.
So the whole talk, she kind of describes her own process of wrestling with this data that she didn't like, because it was showing her that in order to have deep relationships, you've got to have vulnerability. And of course, as disciples, we're like, yeah, well, duh. I mean, of course, that's what makes relationships. And you know, studying the Bible in our culture, people come into the church and they study the Bible and talk about their life. And it's amazing how you form relationships that are so much deeper than sometimes ones that you've had for decades because you get vulnerable, because you talk about your real life, you talk about real things. And what she found is that is the key. What really bonds us together is vulnerability. And I can relate to her. You know, I don't like to be vulnerable, but it helps me, and it's convicting to me that even though Jesus was perfect, he allowed himself to be vulnerable. He told the guys, look, I'm so overwhelmed, I feel like I'm going to die. Can you please keep watch with me? Can you please pray with me? Of course, they fall asleep on him. You know, they let him down again and again, but he was willing to be vulnerable. He was willing to be real. He was willing to be weak in the way he was perfect, and yet he still had weakness. He had human weakness. And before we take communion, I want to read Hebrews 4:15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." You know, in another TED Talk, Brene Brown says this: if you put shame in a petri dish, it needs three things to grow: secrecy, silence, and judgment. Put the same amount of shame in a petri dish and douse it with empathy, and it can't survive. The two most powerful words when we're in struggle are "me too." So, you know, as we get open about our weakness, as we really see ourselves for who we really are, and we all are so far from being like Jesus, when you really look at him, Jesus still is able to empathize. Jesus still is able to come to us and go, me too. You know, I was tempted in that way. I went through that kind of struggle. I suffered. And, you know, whatever suffering we go to, like we talked about earlier, that God is using to refine us or to make us better, Jesus has been through it. Or Jesus has been through worse. And so that gives us hope and helps us to embrace humility and these things that we talked about. Let's see if you guys remember. So, adore God, thumbs up God, be aggressively humble. Oh, I know what I could do. Celebrate others, do good in secret, and then express transparency. But can you imagine if we all really have that level of humility, that level of openness, how God is going to use our small groups, how God's going to use our relationships? That's really what shows the world true discipleship is the relationships that we have, and really these kinds of things. That's what's going to change New Jersey. That's what's going to change New York. That's what's going to change the world, is really being like Jesus. And aren't we so grateful that He modeled it for us, especially on the cross. So let's pray for the bread, and then we'll take communion together.
Amen.
God, I know in Philippians, Paul said to look at Jesus and imitate Him in His humility, and consider Him who made Himself nothing and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And Father, I pray that we can have that same level of humility, or at least strive towards it, as we look at Jesus. And thank You for this time to remember His body given for us, sacrificed freely, just remembering His prayer, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing. That is so many of us, God. We are ignorant and we don't really understand yet. Thank You that You meet us in our weakness. You meet us with grace, and You meet us with love, and that at the foot of the cross, we're all the same. And God, that You see us as holy and blameless because of Jesus and what He did for us. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank You that Jesus gave His blood for us. Thank You for the new covenant that's possible in His blood. That we have this agreement with You that we get to go to heaven and we get to be with You forever because of what He did. And thank You that He went all the way to the cross for our sins. And thank You that we can have Him as our perfect champion, our perfect Savior. And thank You for this time of remembering what He did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.